It's amazing that sometimes these are the ones that are kind of give those little juicy nuggets from here and there, because you remember this and you remember that, and you start putting things together, and it's a neat little way of seeing how God has been working all along. Nothing has he knew exactly what he was doing when he started, and he's still doing exactly what he planned on doing. Nothing has changed, and it's amazing how God puts it all together. You know, if you think about the Word of God, it was written for over like 1600 years, approximately somewhere around 40 different penmen, but it all works together so well because there's only one author. It all fits together, and it's amazing. Now, we live in such a technology age and the age of information, you know, and so forth. We're not impressed about these things. But if you think about not having a computer, see, now we just Google it, you know, or Siri, or whatever the thing is that sits on the table you have these days. You just ask the questions and it tells you what. Well, they didn't have that. They couldn't say, Siri, what did Isaiah say about somebody by the name of Elijah coming again or something? What you know, you can't just do that. In fact, a lot of times they didn't have access to some of those writings. And yet God was able to put all those things together, and it all fits together in a perfect manner that only God could do. And so I appreciate that. You need to appreciate what God has done here. All right, John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 6. And we're going to read a couple of verses there, then we're going to skip to verse 15. John chapter 1, verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, remind you, this is not the one who penned this book. The one who penned this book is the Apostle John, one of the three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. But this John he's talking about was John the Baptist. He said there was a man whose name was sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now that light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Skip down to verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they should have known that. As soon as he said that, they should have known exactly who he was claiming to be. Now I say that they should have. It's amazing how often in the Gospels that Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Have you not read?" So it's possible that they were so busy reading and writing their own little laws and the Talmud that it had been a while since they had been in the book. But the fact is, they should have known what that meant. Verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now that's that conservative sect of Jewish leaders that was what you would have considered to be kind of the fundamentalists of the time. But they lived by the letter of the law, but to be honest with you, they were, well, Jesus said, whited sepulchers. They had all the law on the outside, but they didn't have it on the inside. That doesn't mean fundamentals are like that, but as far as the conservative side, you had the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the angels. They believed that when you died, you died. So they were kind of the liberal. When I say the liberal and conservative, they were the liberal side of it. So they didn't believe in the resurrection, so that's why they were sad, you see. Verse 25. If we have Christ only for this life, we are of all men most miserable, right? And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? In other words, then, why do you have any authority? Now, somehow they realized, they thought, well, maybe he... They could see that there was something different about him. I mean, you don't just walk up to just any old body or any old person and say, now, are you the Christ? Or are you Elijah? Are you that prophet to come? You don't say that to just everybody. And the fact is, you never hear of Elijah doing any miracles. John the Baptist doing any miracles like Elijah did. Elijah was known for doing miracles. But you don't hear about that with John the Baptist. And yet they thought, well, maybe that's who he is. So obviously there was something special about John the Baptist. In fact, the Bible says he would be full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. God's hand would be on him. So they knew there was something special about him. And he says, so if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then why in the world do you think you can go around baptizing people? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. That's all I'm doing here. I'm not doing anything magical. Huh? I'm not saving them by the water. He says, I baptize with water. But standeth one among you whom ye know not. There's somebody around here that you don't even recognize him. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Of course, you know, one of the other gospels says, I baptize him with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Okay, I don't know why I was thinking that was in here, but it's not. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus cometh unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw, this is after Jesus had already been baptized. He again bare record, said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he, watch, which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. There it is. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That was what John the Baptist came preaching. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about a voice in the wilderness. A voice in the wilderness. Father, thank you again for your word and thank you for the truths here. Lord, help us to kind of learn some things, put some things in perspective, and there may be some points here. Maybe, Lord, I don't know what all you want to do with the lesson here this evening, but I pray that you'll help us to learn some things, put some things in our heart that we can use as we rightly divide the word of truth. We give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this evening, we're seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to draw his people back to him. To bring the people back is a key point. See, the people had walked away from God in their hearts. I'm talking about Old Testament, like we've been doing on Sunday morning, Malachi. The last thing we hear from Malachi, and we'll see it here just a moment, is he talks about John the Baptist coming. And then we have that 400 years of silence in between. Now, God is trying to bring them back to God, back to himself. So we're going to see that they walked away, and that can be seen in Malachi. And the heart of the people had walked away from God, and the hearts of the people had walked away from their spouses. You're going to see this in Malachi on Sunday morning. And from their children. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat their family. Let me say that again. You can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat their family. You know, we all can put on a good front, put on a professional face, and, you know, our proper smile, and do everything we're supposed to do. And if you're not careful, we go home, and we can be a bear. By the way, guys, this is totally on the side, not in the notes. When you talk to your wife and listen to, I mean, not just talk to her, but listen to her. And by the way, you don't have to fix everything. Sometimes she just wants you to listen. But when you talk to her and converse with her, and you open your heart to her, she feels like you have received her. That's what really makes a big difference in her, in the way her heart is tied to yours when you give her your heart. And that doesn't mean that all you're doing is telling her what to do, but that you're listening and it goes back and forth. And so that's part of the relationship. And when this, I know this is totally free here, but you know what happens? You go out in the public someplace and you'll talk to some other woman with your professional smile and your nice personality, and you'll be kind and you'll be pleasant, and then you get in the car and it's, huh, boy? Well, I don't have time for that. What he got for dinner? Well, you know what I'm saying? And after a while, she says, you know, he likes everybody else but me. Or if there's one particular woman you seem to spend too much time talking to, then she's going to get jealous, even though it may not be anything. Now, you should be doing it because it could come to something. But it may not be anything, but she's going to think it is because you're being nice to her and you kind of treat her like that old sweater that you throw on to mow the lawn. So, now, what you are outside should be what you are inside, as long as that's the good stuff. In fact, it's not about saying, okay, I guess I got to work on that so I can be nice at home. No, the nice part is supposed to come out of your heart. So it becomes who you are. Now, that's what he's saying here. We're going to see that in a moment. God wants something to happen in the heart. And that's kind of what we're dealing with in Malachi on Sunday mornings. He said, you know the problem, you think the big sins. You know what, in Malachi, he's going to give Israel the silent treatment, but he doesn't talk about murder. The only stealing he talked about is the stealing of their tithe from him. There's a lot of things he don't talk about. You know what he's talking about? Our relationship with those around us. And how we, in our heart, treat those people. Because why? On these two commandments hang all the law and the law and prophets. Love the Lord supremely and man as yourself, others as yourself. And if you can't do that, well, then maybe it's not what's inside is not right yet. Now, so you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat their family. Their dedication and commitment in relationships mean a lot. Their tenderness and care toward others show whether God is in their heart or not. Well, why is what do you mean? Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance. You know, all these things should be part of who we are. Now, what we got here tonight is kind of more of an informational message, but let's kind of give these things and put it all in perspective. You need to know these things. Number one, I want to show you a voice foretold. A voice foretold. John the Baptist came and said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Letter A, Malachi tells us, watch, the symptom of the problem. It's a voice foretold. Malachi is going to tell us the symptom of the problem. Look at verse Malachi. Did I give it to you? Yeah. Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. And right there is where, you know, all those laws and the prophets are what? Love God supremely and others as yourself. Okay, look at verse 5. So he says, remember the law. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet with somebody else. Be happy that they've got something. Care about them. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now there's a I'm not going into all this, but there's a loaded passage right there. Now, first of all, I believe Elijah is going to come before the second coming, during the tribulation time. I think he's one of those two witnesses personally. But Elijah will be there. He will come. He says he will. Well, then who was John the Baptist? He came in the spirit of Elijah. And I think, and he, in fact, Jesus said he could have been Elijah if you were going to be willing to accept it. But you weren't. But he was giving them the idea, hey, this is coming up. They knew even the disciples said at the ascension, so you're going to destroy, you're going to restore the kingdom now. He said, don't worry about the kingdom. You go out and win folks to Christ. That's what we need to be doing right now. And so the spirit of Elijah is going to come. And John the Baptist is a forerunner, of a type of, if you will. And he came in the spirit of Elijah to do the same thing. By the way, God doesn't change. Now, look what it says here. Elijah the prophet will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Now, you think, well, Elijah's going to straighten everybody out. You would think there's going to be a whole lot. Elijah's going to come, and he's going to establish gun control. That's not what it says. Elijah's going to come, and he's going to clean out all the prisons, and there's not going to be any more drugs or alcohol or anything like this. That's not what he says. He said, I tell you where you can really see what's in somebody's heart is how they treat their family directly. He said, watch, you get a bunch of daddies. I'm sorry, a bunch of men who are willing to be daddies. You get their hearts turned toward their son's heart would be turned toward them. Why? Well, one of the biggest problems with crime, homosexuality, is the fact of most times either dysfunctional relationship with a father or an absent father. Now, you know, when you skin your knee, you know you run to mama. But you know what it is? It's almost like it's built in us. We expect mama to love us. That's what mamas do. You know, you kind of expect that. Unless it's unusual, they expect that. But it's almost like as if daddy chooses to love us. It's almost like you want to feel like you've measured up so daddy loves you. Even though that shouldn't be the way it is, there's a different bond between the kids and dad. Just because, I don't know, he's gone all day and, you know, he's the big guy and you just kind of want to please him and you want to make sure that relationship was there. Now, listen, if you didn't have that, that's not an excuse to go haywire. But if you are a daddy, don't take the risk. Or if you're a granddaddy, don't take the risk of your youngins there of feeling like that no one cares about them. If anybody's going to care, well, he's got so-and-so, the neighbor takes care of him. Yeah, so he thinks, well, but my own father doesn't. If anybody, any man should be my father. So there's something that's there. There's a special bond. I'm not saying you got to make little sissies out of them, but they ought to know you love them, you care about them, and they're important to your life. And he said, when something different happens in life, what he's going to do, he's going to turn. Almost, if you want to use the word repent, going to repent their heart of the fathers to the children, repent the heart of the children to the fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, unless this whole place is going to blow up and fall apart, fly apart because we're so selfish we can't be the first thing God's called us to do, good parents. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's what he says. That's the symptom, the hearts of within the family. Letter B. John the Baptist is to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. I think Elijah will come, but in the context of this point, God expected them to a certain point to realize that he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke 1:14. Look what it's, I'm going to start reading verse 14. I ran out of space, so you don't have it all. But I'll get to that last verse in a second. This is the angel talking to Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father, who's an old man, married to an old woman. They've never had any kids. And John the Baptist kind of becomes, a child of promise all over again. God, when God does something, he does it. You know, he does it the hard way. Abraham and Sarah had to do it the hard way. They had been married for 100. I mean, he was 100 years old. I don't know how long he'd been married, but he was 100 years old. They'd been out in the wilderness for 25 years before Isaac was born. And then we learned on Sunday night that Isaac was married to Rebekah for 20 years before they were able to have a kid. And both of those are basically the children of promise. God, this was, it was something important. And so God makes it the hard way, because then when he does it, what happens, we know he did it. In fact, he told Mary, he says, you're going to give Mary the mother of Jesus. You're going to give a birth to him. He said, well, I've never known a man. Well, that's all right. You're going to be a virgin. And can you imagine the look on her face? And he says, all right, watch. Elizabeth, and you know Elizabeth, she's like old. She's already in her sixth month, who was called barren all those years. For nothing shall be impossible with God. So this isn't part of the message here, but when God takes his time, you remember God does it so that when it actually comes to fruition, you know he did it. Why? So that we know nothing is impossible with God. If it came easy, you said it was too easy, it always happens, and you stop thinking about it. It's got to be hard. You know why that is? Because our heads are hard. Our heads are hard. So, Luke 1:14, verse 15 says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And watch, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, talking about John the Baptist. And many of the children of Israel shall he, watch, turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, watch, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient, the kids, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He says, I want them ready to receive the Savior. But we're not ready to receive the Savior until we realize we're lost sinners in need of a Savior. He says, he's going to turn their hearts. What's it going to do? He's going to, you know what? I'll tell you what. I can't tell you a bunch of times that I've had people, and you know when they get, some guys turn to the Lord when they start having kids. You go back and read about Enoch, and he started, when he had his first son, it makes it sound like that's when he really started to seek the Lord. You go back and read it. I'm not going to die on that hill, but you go back and look at it. And there's an awful lot of men who, as soon as they have a baby, they say, well, you know what, we got to do something different. You know, we're going to go to church, we're going to stop doing this, we're going to stop carousing. I don't know how it sometimes doesn't last, because it's just trying. But there's that thought that we need to do that. There's that thought. It changes our heart. And then I've seen people who have actually come to the Lord. The Lord breaks them. How? When their children are prodigals. That's when they break down and say, oh my, because you, why? But you feel helpless about something you're passionate about. You feel at a loss. And you start saying, Lord, what are we going to do? We've got to do something. And all of a sudden, we start looking for God that we haven't talked to in years. I mean, really talked to. I mean, other than, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, or, you know, God is good, God is great, thank you for the food we just ate, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about real stuff. When you turn... What he said, we're going to turn their hearts of the people to their Lord, the Lord their God, verse 16. And they said, we're going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And you know what the children are going to do? They're going to be willing to obey the wisdom of the just. You got a good father, they're going to be willing to obey that. You say, well, my kids aren't willing to obey. Listen, I had four kids, and none of them wanted to obey. But if we do right and we're consistent, do the way God says, they learn to obey. I've got four grandkids, and they naturally don't want to obey. They don't. but be consistent. And you love them. But, oh, man. Discipline does not work unless they know you love them unconditionally. Because if they question whether you love them, then any kind of discipline, whether it's time out or warming their bottom, is just seen as mean and pushes them away. But if they know they're loved unconditionally without a hesitation, that you're willing to turn over, you're willing to die to take care of them, to pay for them, you'd go hungry yourself before you let your kids go hungry. They know that. They know you love them. You have the Spirit of God. You're loving them with an unconditional love, agape love. They'll know that. And when you have to turn around, you have the discipline. Oh, they may say, oh, I hate you, but I'll tell you what. It's all going to come back. It'll come back. And they're going to know that person loves me, and I sure don't want to upset them. They may not like it. They may not even agree with you. But they'll obey you because they love you. And because they love you, because they know you love them. Now, turning that hearts of the people, doing it God's way. And the Spirit of the Lord, so we can prepare the people for the Lord. Letter C. He's the voice. This is the voice is calling all to repentance. The voice is calling all to, letter C, calling everybody to repentance. That's what he's calling them to. Why? Because we're not going the right direction. We need to get turn around. But wait a minute, it's not turning around, not just turning around in what you do. It's turning out around in the way you think about it. But it's not just turning around the way you think about it. It's real enough that it changes what you do. Are you following what I'm saying? So say, well, if I look like I'm doing the right thing on the outside, then I must be. Not necessarily. A man could look perfectly straight and still be looking at a woman the wrong way and committing sin. He could look totally proper. And we could look totally proper, be doing everything we're supposed to do, but our heart's not in the right place. The Pharisees did that. They were whited sepulchers. Everything was in right in line in perfect place. You know, every hair in the right place and every I dot and every T crossed, every jot and tittle where it's supposed to be. And yet their heart was not with him. Our heart needs to be with him. And eventually, if our heart is truly with him, the T's and the P's and the Q's and everything else all start falling into place because we want to please him who loves us. It's going to change who we are. So after the 400 years of silence, the Lord picks right back up where he left off at the end of Malachi. Because in our little passage there in Malachi, he says that he's going to send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. And in Luke, that's exactly what it says happened to him, or what was going to happen to him. Number two, the purpose of the voice is to prepare the way of the Lord. He's a voice. He's only a voice. The purpose of the voice is to prepare the way of the Lord. Letter A. He is to prepare the way of the Lord by preparing the people. He's not here to prepare the pathway. Now, I should have said, number two, letter A, preparing the people. He's preparing the people. Now, watch. He said, well, okay, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So that means we've got to make sure we vacuum the floor and we do this and clean up this and trim the trees. And no, that's not what he's saying. Though we may do those things, that's not what he's saying. To prepare the way of the Lord, the way of what the Lord wants to do is to turn the hearts of the parents, to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. And if it turns the hearts of the people back to the Lord, it turns their hearts in the right direction toward each other. He says, I'm going to prepare the people. How are we going to prepare the people? Letter B. He is to prepare the people by preparing their hearts. Preparing their hearts. Where does Christ live? Listen, he needs to be able to walk right into our heart and take control. We prepare the hearts. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 1. By the way, Isaiah has 66 books in it. The first 39 books, they give you kind of what the first 39 books of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, kind of gives you what it is. And what happens when you get to book number 40, which is Matthew. Well, what do you happen when you get to chapter number 40 in Isaiah? Here it is. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Listen, you know what? That's like this. I've got a little bitterness in my heart or something. I need to get that out of the way so the Lord has free reign. I got pride in there. I need to get rid of that so the Lord can have free reign to come in and talk to me. I've got anger, malice. Got to get rid of those things. I've got lust, deceitful sins. I need to repent of those things. I need to say, I don't want those things. I want him. In other words, like this, whatever I have to do to let God get to me, that's what I do. If it means breaking down some mountains in your life. Some folks have mountains that have been up there for years and years and years. And little bits of bitterness, anger about something. Maybe it's abuse. Hear a lot about that on TV now, all this stuff, and everybody in the world's getting accused of this and that and other thing. Maybe it's physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse. I don't know. But if we're not careful, we'll allow those things to be mountains. And we'll say, God, I don't understand why you do this. It's not right. It's not fair. You know what we're doing? We're building up a mountain against him. We got to forgive. Get rid of those things. Confess them. Forsake them. Make the way straight. Turn our hearts to the Lord. We need to prepare our hearts with repentance. Number three. It's a voice to guide in the darkness of the wilderness. It's a voice to guide in the darkness of the wilderness. Now back in John, letter A, the voice is not the light. Number three, letter A, the voice is not the light. John 1, 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. To bear witness, to testify, to give a report, to bear record of what was happening, who it was, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm going to say this before I forget it. Jesus says that he's the light of the world, and then he says we're the light of the world. Now, the fact is, we are the reflective light of the world. We're not the light. Holy Spirit's the light. When we let our light so shine before men, they may see our good works, they glorify the Father, not us, because it's not us, it's not our light. So remember this, as if you get some folks who start admiring you, start following you, make sure you keep pointing them to the light. Don't make yourself out to be the light. Again, my old pastor, Dr. Smith, said this, and this is one of the most profound things, very simple, kind of humble little illustration. But he says, now, you know, the preacher, they go into town, they turn on the light. But he says the preacher is like the windshield on a car. If you stay behind the windshield, stay under the windshield, if you want to say it that way, it'll protect you from a lot of the storms and the rains and the mess. But don't look at the windshield. Do you ever look at the windshield? It's full of bugs and cracks and dirt. Don't be looking at what's on the windshield because you'll have a wreck. But you can look through the windshield. Bugs and all. Dirt and all. Scratches and cracks and all. Look through the windshield. We're said to bear witness of the light, but we're not that light. Letter B underneath that. John 1:15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of a Father, he hath declared him. We talked about that last week. The voice is the guide. And he said, who did he say was? He says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, in the darkness, in the desert place. Well, you'll see that here in a moment. Let me give you number four. We'll keep moving. Number four. Who is this voice? Who is the voice? Verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Well, who is he? Well, first of all, are you ready for this? Letter B. Nobody special. Now, he is special, but he's nobody special. He's not the prophet. Humanly speaking, he's nobody special. Verse 20, he says, and he confessed, he admitted, he acknowledged that he's nobody special. And he says, he confessed and denied not. That means he didn't contradict it. He says, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now what they were looking for the Messiah. For the Christ. That's the same word, Messiah Christ. They were looking for them to come. But he was not the prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses talks about the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. That was the prophet. That's Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy of Christ. So he said, I'm nobody special. Now that's hang tight. Keep coming. We're going to put a couple things together. Let me say several things. We'll put them together. Letter C. Pride can divide. Pride can divide. Now, when they asked John the Baptist, well, who are you? You know, John the Baptist is a man. And I'll tell you, he wouldn't have been the first man to say, well, maybe I'm the Messiah. I mean, look, you're all out here looking. I mean, all of Jerusalem's coming out to hear me. I've got them lined up to be baptized. One right after the other. Well, I've got people following me. It talks about the disciples of John. He could have taken undue advantage of this, but he didn't. It was an opportunity for Satan to get John off track, but he didn't. John 3:26. John 3:26. Do you have that there? Or just a reference, I guess, maybe. It says this, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, I am a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm the second man. I'm nobody. That's what he's saying. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. They said, well, John, we heard this Jesus God, his disciples are baptizing. Now, another gospel says that Jesus baptized none of them, but his disciples. But he said, we got a competition on the road here. I thought we had a corner on this religion. This is ours, isn't it? We don't want this Jesus guy to come in and on our turf. Isn't that funny how he said, no, wait a minute. It's not about me. It's all about him. Letter D. He's a voice sent from God. Their question was this, verse 22. Then he said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He says, who are you? I'm just a voice. That's the Greek word phone, that we would say phone. I'm just the sound. I'm just the phone. I'm just the noise. A tone that discloses and enlightens. It's from the word phaino, means to lighten, to shine, to show. It says, I'm just here. I'm just the spotlight. I'm just the guy with the megaphone. I'm just the MC to announce the main event. That's all I am. Now, I'm really grateful because I get to be the one that announces the main event. But that's all I am. That's all we are. But boy, it's nice to be able to announce the main event. He says, I am the voice of one crying. That simply means to make a lot of noise. The word that they used in the dictionary was halloo. You know, make a big halloo about it. Just let her go. Just raise a stink about it. Just tell everybody, this is him. That's what am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to be him. I'm not supposed to take his place. I'm just supposed to make sure everybody knows this is it. This is it. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, I know that he was out in the wilderness, but that was a picture of the real wilderness. The wilderness was the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. A desert wasteland. Nothing's alive. Dead in trespasses and sins. I know I use this passage all the time, 2 Peter 1, but add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful. That word barren, wilderness. If we're not growing in the Lord, we might even be saved. But if we're not feeding from the washing the water of the Word, we're not being watered by the Word on a regular basis, you're going to be barren all over again. You know, it's a wilderness of a heart. I mean, there may be one little flower of life in there, and that's fine, but wouldn't you like the Garden of Eden living in there? Not the barrenness, dry, as if nothing is alive anymore. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What am I crying? Make straight the way of the Lord. Level out. To give him a straight shot at my heart. I want nothing here. I don't want to hide. I don't want to pull back. I don't want to turn. I don't want to buck at anything. I just say, Lord, give it to me. Give it to me straight. Now, you know what? I get told all the time, when people come to visit our church, we have a very friendly church. And I think one of the reasons is because we also have a lot of folks in our church who will come up and tell me, even after some messages like I've done the last few Sunday mornings, they say, that was good. You stepped all over my toes. You slapped me up the head a couple times too. You know what they're saying? You were knocking out the stuff out of the way. Or at least you told me where to knock it out. So we can have a clean pathway for the Lord to my heart. So I don't miss any of the goody. In other words, get all the crookedness out of the hearts. You know, the Bible talks us walking froward, crooked. this might be the path, but we're doing our own little thing. And Jesus is going by, but we're not on the path. You know, it's almost like we're out here in some, you know, out here in, on the edge of town, and he went right through town. We missed it because our heart and our mind was someplace else. Listen, we need to be right there and say, come and get me, get me. Come and get me. Matthew 11:7 says this. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Ah, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He says, this is the greatest born of women. Letter E. Who was he? He was the son of Zacharias, the priest. He was the son of Zacharias, the priest. You go back to Luke 1, and we've talked about that. He was the unexpected child of their old age. They've been praying, and he's in, and it's Zacharias' turn to go in and burn incense in the temple, and the angel shows up there. And he was in there a good little while talking to the angel. They thought, he must be dead or something. But he finally came out. But when he came out, he couldn't talk because he said, well, I can't believe it's going to happen. Okay, well, then you just won't talk until the baby's born. Elizabeth liked that. He couldn't talk. It was an unexpected. Watch this. I think that's reminiscent of Isaac, the child of promise. I think towns were not that big. Everybody knew that Zacharias, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth had not been able to have kids. And there she is, well up in age, and she's pregnant. Now, some people, she was just putting on old age weight, but it wasn't that. It was, she was pregnant. She was going to have a baby, and there the whole town. Oh, you're going to call him Zacharias? Oh, keep the lineage going. Oh, no. We're going to call him John, a gift from God. That's what we're going to call him. And I said, is that right, Zachariah? You're going to call him Zachariah? No. John. That's what the Lord, he's our gift. Unusual. People knew that. They knew something was special about John. The fact is they didn't want to admit it. Isaac was the promised one. He gave the world Jacob, which is Israel. And John was the promised one and was born miraculously to bring to the world the Savior of Israel. Number 5. Probably should stop, but I think we can finish this. Number 5. The voice is simply to call attention to the Savior. That's his job. Not to be the Savior, not to get the preeminence, but to call attention to the Savior. Verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. There's somebody around here you don't know. Acts 19 said this. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him whom should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. What was John saying? He said, we need a Savior, and he's coming. They were baptizing, admitting their sin, looking for a Savior to come. Mark 1:4 says this, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We're going to baptize because we need remission of sins. Now, it doesn't give you the remission of sins, but it's because we need the remission of sin. That's what he was doing here. He was calling attention to the Savior. He's not the Savior. Letter B. The religious rulers refused to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They refused. Look at verse 27. He it is who coming after me, this is John speaking, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, the sin. By the way, it didn't say the sins of the world. The sin of the world. We think that we confess our sins, we're no longer sinners. Now, he has washed us, and we're clean. We're clean before his eyes positionally. But we are still sinners. He saved us from the sinfulness in our heart that causes us to sin. So he's taken away the sin, the character of that sin from us. He's saving us from that, because that's what's going to send us to hell. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh man, which is preferred before me, and he was before me. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. What? He's baptizing with water so that he can be made manifest or shown to Israel. This is what you need to do, folks. You need a good cleaning. You need a good cleaning. The scribes and Pharisees, I think it was the Pharisees that came looking to get baptized. And what did he say to them? Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Go ye therefore and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And think not that you have Abraham to your father. For God has laid the axe to the root. He says, you think, oh, well, we can go through this stuff and just, you know, go through the formalities. No, we need to get down to the root thing. That's where the problem is, down right down to the heart. That's where we need to change some things. He says, I knew him not, but he said, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We can clean up the outside with water, but it takes God, the power of God, to clean up the inside. That's where the Holy Ghost lives. And the Pharisees, let me just read this to you. I know we're getting late here. I'm going to read Matthew 3. I didn't put that on my paper. Ran out of space here. Matthew 3, 7. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was. What did I say beginning? Well, let it be. Religious rulers refused to recognize Jesus. Matthew 3, 7 says this. That's not right. I wrote down the wrong one. Oh, daggone it. I thought I copied it right over. That's not where we need to be. Let's see here. What we got? Oh, wait. I'm looking the wrong way. That's right. I'm sorry. I'm looking at 2. Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 3, 7, come to him, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham your father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We know what you are by the fruit that you produce. And we're going to get right down to the root of this thing here. Verse 11, watch. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. In other words, I'm trying to get you to repent. This is what I'm dealing with there. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then, right then, cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He just got finished telling the Pharisees off. There they are. Okay, and then Jesus shows up. Now John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Pharisees were standing there. They knew. They wanted to discount John. They can discount John and discount what John was saying. Almost done here. Letter C. The rulers rejected John because they rejected Jesus. They rejected John because they rejected Jesus. Luke 20. Came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, chief priests and scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority, talking to Jesus, doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And Jesus says, and he says unto them, I will also ask you one thing, answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then you didn't you believe him? Why believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered and said they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. They weren't going to accept it anyway. John 15, 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Lastly, letter D, he's a voice to be heard and not seen. That sounds funny, but a voice to be heard and not seen. John was not there to call attention to himself. He very well could have claimed messiahship for himself. And though he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, there's no record of any miracle performed by John to attract the eyes and the admiration of men like the miracles of Jesus. God didn't do that. What if John came doing miracles? Then the miracles of Jesus would have seemed like, well, another one of those guys. That was not, see, the miracle's there for a reason. To show God's still God. Does he remind us once in a while? I think he can. And I think sometimes he does. But not any particular person. He wants us to attach it to God, not some person. So we are be the witness of the light. We're not that light. We need to help make the way straight. We are to point out the Savior. And we let him be preeminent over all. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for our folks. They're faithful folks. And Lord, there's some little thoughts here and there.